Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our time together. We thank you for your truth, God, and your truth that sets us free. God, you promise, God, that we could be free and that we will be free. And so, Lord, we come before you, right, for those who are feeling trapped in their emotions, in their sadness, in their bitterness, in their hurt, God, trapped. We pray that your word would free us by your spirit, because you are truth, Lord, and you set us free, because you are truth. And so be with us, lift us up, and encourage us and strengthen us by your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So, we're going to continue in our series on the language of emotions. And I think there's a way that we all think about emotions, you know, and these past Sundays, I hope that you are renewed and refreshed in your understanding, but we want to go over it a little bit just so that everybody's caught up for those who might be new. Jesus, when he says he's come to set us free, I believe with all my heart, what that means is he's set us free from having to feel a certain way. So I feel depressed. I feel bitter. I feel angry. I feel envious. I feel envious and jealous of my coworkers, and I feel bitter towards people who don't have to work, and I feel. Every one of us feel trapped in our feelings. And here's what God is saying. When Jesus came, he says, you're no longer enslaved to feel a certain way. Jesus came so you could feel the right way. See, there's a right and wrong emotion. And scripture actually lays that out. I think before we started on the series, we looked at Jonah. And God asks Jonah, is it right for you to be angry? The answer was no, it wasn't right. But what's causing that anger? And so the next slide, we see emotion is made up of what we call base affections, this base desire. It's hardwired. We saw the study out of Yale, right? In 60 Minutes, right? We saw babies are born with even the sense of justice even. We're hardwired to want. I want. I don't want. I want and I don't want. That's where the base desires come. It is really. It's almost fundamentally, I like this, I don't like this. For those who might be pregnant, all right, be intentional about what you eat. Studies show what the mothers eat is what the babies prefer. So in a sense, it's not arbitrary. Babies aren't born wanting to eat broccolis. It helps that you ate broccolis. I don't want to make anybody feel guilty, by the way, because you didn't eat broccolis. All right? Because I can tell you, you can learn to love broccolis. But the point is, I want and I don't want is at the heart of a base affection. And that's hardwired. That's genetic. That's human nature. The mindset, however, is very different. Okay, so anytime you go on vacation, you know, it'd be nice if you could only take the good part of who you are on vacation. But doesn't always, you know, I was in Disney and I was just like, oh my gosh, you know, so many unhappy children. I was in California. We happened to so many on the, so griping, tantrums everywhere. Then parents, livid, spend all this money so I can have what I have at home right here. You know, I could have had this at home, you know, and, we don't know how when we're hurt, when something is said to us that we don't like, when we're disappointed, when we're hurt, or we're faced with a situation where we want things that we don't have. Here's the thing. How you think about that will determine how you feel. And that's called the ruling mindset. So we have base affections and this other thing called the ruling mindset, which is like this guess, this prediction about how I should think about this will determine how you feel. Sometimes it's called a guess. Sometimes we call it faith. Sometimes we call it a belief. Emotions. Actually, if we can go two slides up. I just want to read that quote again. Dr. Lisa Feldman Barrett, who's the really over 25 years of research in neuroscience. Emotions are not built in. Nobody makes you feel that way. You feel that way because you felt this base affection. I want and I don't want. And then there's a way you think about what you just experienced. Your interpretation. Your prediction. Emotions are not built in. They are just built. This is her quote. She's not a Christian. They're built. You are the architect of the emotions that you have. So if your circumstances are bad, you automatically equate that circumstance, oh, then I must have this emotion. Someone said this to me, so I must feel this way. That's called slavery, actually, in the Bible. And Jesus came to set you free from having to feel that way because of the circumstance that you are dealt. Revolutionary, isn't it? I hope it is, because I know many of us feel trapped. And Jesus says, I am the answer. I am the truth. And truth will set you free. But let's talk about that. So we talked a lot about, if you go to the slide before, but we want to go back to the basic. What is this hardwired desires of the heart? What is this idea of I want and I don't want? See, we have a natural ego. This thing called the original, remember, like the human nature. We're all born with the human nature. And studies show it actually is hardwired. A lot of this thing. And we want and we don't want. So we think that because a circumstance is something that our human nature doesn't want, that we don't want it. Okay? So let's just talk about human nature, because God gives, when you become a Christian, He gives you a new nature, a new heart, and a new factory for desire. But we're all born with the old nature and the old heart, the old factory that can only produce what it can produce. It doesn't have a new factory to produce anything other. So when Jesus says, I will set you free, He's giving us a choice. Whereas we didn't have it. If somebody actually betrayed me, I gotta feel a certain way. I have to. Somebody says something, you know, or doesn't say something, takes me for granted, I have to feel a certain way. If I want something somebody's got, I gotta want it. And I almost have to hate that person that has it because he didn't really work for it. Do you know what I'm saying? Like, you have to feel that way. You're trapped. You're enslaved to your circumstance. And if you're born in good circumstances and you don't have those kind of circumstances, you have a whole different set of issues. Issues that comes with laziness, being privileged, and particular. You think rich people got it easy? It's hard for them to be happy. It's like being on drugs. Before you know it, there's the honeymoon period, isn't it? You know? I mean, well, I don't know. Maybe there are some drug addicts out there, but, right? But for those who have actually, you know, been on drugs or smoked cigarettes, right? It took me a long time to quit cigarettes. There's a honeymoon period where you're like, oh my God, this is wonderful. But then, you know, and it makes you happy. But your body is wired. It's designed. If you keep chemically doing that, you cut off the dopamine receptors. And what it does is now you got to take it just to feel normal. Doesn't make you happy. Talk to any drug addict. They're not taking it because they want to be happy. They're taking it because they don't want to be unhappy. And same thing with privilege. Before, you know, like when you're particular and you go to a restaurant, you know that other people will go, oh my gosh, we're at this, like I'm growing up, going to McDonald's, okay, on my birthday, privilege, look forward to it. How many of you, like, remember, Ellen and I fought when we got married because she didn't like McDonald's, and I called her a snob. Well, she didn't grow up eating, you know, fast food. So, but I mean, but understand, I didn't grow up going out to eat, you know? Now we're like, hey, what do you want to eat? Oh, I don't know. You know, it's like, wow, there's all these choices and, you know, I just don't know right now. I don't know what I feel like. I don't know what I'm in the mood for. I feel bad for you. That's what privilege is. You know, that's what it looks like. Because, you know, you choose something, you'll be unhappy now, right? Because you chose that. You know, you got to now choose the one thing. Oh, man, the one thing, that one restaurant that's going to make me happy. It's a hard decision. It's called privilege, my friends. That's what it feels like. But here's the thing. Understanding the way we're wired and how particular and how fickle sometimes, but also how egregiously bad it is. It's trapped. It's enslaved to your circumstance. When Jesus says, peace I give you, not as the world gives, but peace I give you. You know what that means? The world, they have peace, but you got to buy what? Essential oils and, you know, effusers and bubble baths, you know? You got to have the ocean scene in the background. That's how you get peace. That's how the world gets peace. So you got to make money. And then when you make more money and you get all that, then you become particular. And it's like this is a vicious cycle. Why do you think so many celebrities are on drugs? Right? They're unhappy. We think they're happy. We don't talk about it, though. Only if I had a better circumstance. Get a better circumstance and you become privileged. Right? Now you got to find that one particular restaurant. It's a vicious cycle. And what God is saying is, hey, stop. The secret, and Paul says, I found the secret to contentment. And they were like, what is it? What is it? He doesn't really say. But he's content. He has horrible circumstances. But that's the main point, isn't it? Right? That's the main point. You don't need that next promotion. You don't need to get into that school. It's okay. It's okay. You know, a lot of parents are like, don't say that to my kids. Don't be a speaker around my neighborhood. But the point is, look, isn't that great news? That's the good news. The good news, you're not beholden to your circumstances. You're beholden to God and the new heart that God gives you. That's the good news. And we should be excited. All right, James chapter 4. Here's our main passage. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? There's this desire. I want this. No. I want this. I want my kids to do this. No. It's our kids, by the way, not just your kid. And we want to do that. I want to do this. No. I want to do that. But I don't want to do this. No, I want you to do that. Want. No. Yes. No. Yes. Yes. No. Yes. Yes.
your desire, you desire and you do not have, so you murder. Okay, not you guys, but I'm just saying, there are a lot of people, okay, if you talk about wars of, you know, murder of passion, right, when you start, I don't know why they say that, makes it sound like it's okay, but you covet and you cannot obtain. Here are the desires. So you fight and you quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. Here's the thing. Most of the times when you want something, you're not asking. You're not asking. You're telling. Honey, what do you think about this? No. I learned early in our marriage, okay? Baby, what do you think about that? First, in the beginning, I had an opinion. Right? Now, I want what my wife wants. It's really funny, all right? It's a good marriage, all right? No, the point is we have desires, and it causes conflict, right? There is the circumstance, and it's pitted against. And here's the thing about freedom. Freedom is not clinical. Freedom from your emotions is not clinical. When I say clinical, it means individualistic. Emotions are relational in nature. It is. And we're going to talk about this. Emotions, okay, but here's the thing. Not emotions, I'm not talking about base desire plus your mindset. I'm talking about, let's just go back to the base desire. That has a direction. The fallen nature has a direction. The God-given new nature has a direction.
All right. Fill in the blank. Any desire that has no, what do you think?
Direction.
Any desire that has no direction is called indifference. Any decision that comes from it is called arbitrary. We're not indifferent people. Now, if I ask you which restaurant you want to go to, and you say, I don't care. You think you're indifferent until I actually name a restaurant. You know, I ask my children all the time, hey, baby, where do you want to go? I don't care. Then I go, okay, well, let's go here. And he goes, no, accept that. You know, accept that. What we're saying is that it's not that we don't care. I want you to make a decision trying to figure out what I want to do. And that's not easy. And that's why when we're, this idea of choosing God, choosing Jesus Christ, it's not arbitrary. There is a desire there. Where did it come from? Well, it comes from the new heart. It comes from the new heart. Because the old heart does not want God. It doesn't want the things of God. It wants what it wants. The ego. We'll talk a little bit more about that. All right. So, desire has direction. If it doesn't have direction, it's called indifference. So if you've never heard, had an apple or orange, you can say, hey, which one do you want, apple or an orange? I'm like, I've never had either. I don't care. That's indifference. And any decision that comes out of indifference is arbitrary. It's like eeny, meeny, miny, mo. Jeremiah 17:9. The heart, now this is about the old nature, right? The old nature, the fallen nature, sometimes what we call it too, is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. What God is saying is a heart has direction. That's why it's called the ways. His ways. Did you know that Christianity, right? Early on, you know what it was called? The Way. Right? It predates the Mandalorian. Okay? And so the Way is the Way. It's a direction. So if you desire God,
then that has a direction. If you don't want God, that has a direction. And directions are called, directions towards God and towards people is called the way. Another word for the way is what? Obedience. Ezekiel 36 comes the new heart now. And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you what? To walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You see, when God gives you a new heart, he gives you new desire, causes you to walk in a certain direction. Walk in my statutes. You know why people obey God? Because they want to. You know what it is when you have to? It's called oppression. Many of us, okay, if you don't have children, I mean teenagers, you will have teenagers. And God bless teenagers. Jeremy included. Kaylin, you too. Right? All I'm saying is, sometimes parents make you do something. Hopefully, your parents are making decisions or causing you, commanding you to do something because they believe you want to do it. Maybe not right now, but eventually. That's why God has commands. To remind us of the way. Remind us that this is what we want. This is what we want. So it's okay, parents, to tell your kids as long as it's not selfish. And sometimes children they catch on. Hey, wait a minute. This is not for me, it's for you. Why do you want me to go to Harvard? I don't want to go to Harvard. You want to go to Harvard. You go become a kid someday, okay? But the point is, hopefully we're not doing that, right? We're saying stuff to them because we believe that they will eventually want that. And that's a good thing. That's parenting. You know? Taking it, you know? Taking the abuse from your teenager. Just laying the ground rules, saying no to social media at an early age, saying no to things, no, not because you, what? Not because you're a jerk, not because you're a legalist, because you believe. And we'll talk about what believing is. But you're laying out those guidelines, and that's what God is doing. It is the way. That's why he has statutes. And we're going to look at some of those statutes, by the way. John 3:3, Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. If you don't have a new factory, a new heart, you won't get it. You'd be like, what is he talking about? Well, of course, if somebody says something to you, you got to be angry and bitter and stew on it and think about it all day and all night. Never go to sleep until you get more bitter and more bitter. It's a vicious cycle and I can't stop. And of course you're like that. Actually, you don't have to be like that. And if you're a believer, I got good news for you. You don't have to be like that. You can be free. It's called forgiveness. And you know what forgiveness is? We're going to talk a little bit about it. It's an act of faith. But it's also a commitment never to what? Remember that again. See, that's how God forgives. See, that's what God wants from us. I will remember. That means never to bring it up. Never to bring it up. I know. But if you constantly want to bring it up in private, that's not forgiveness. It's not forgiveness. If somebody hurts you and you really want to forgive them, you say, God, I forgive them. In faith, by your wounds, I forgive them. You see, think about those wounds. It's not just so that God can, it also, we share in that. When we're baptized into Christ, we share. We're able to dole out mercy and not only justice. See, we're wired for justice from when we're babies. We're born with the sense of justice. We want people to be punished that hurt us. We're good at it. We'll counterattack them with bad words, bad thoughts. We're wired that way. But in Christ, because of what he's done, we can actually forgive people. Let it go. Let it go. Not based on yourself, because there's nothing. I'm telling you, there's nothing within you that could ever forgive anything. So don't be like, oh my gosh, I'm not a very forgiving person. Yeah. If you never felt truly forgiven by Christ, you're probably not a very forgiven person. Unless your debt has been removed, you're probably. See, that's the thing about this new heart. It's not privileged. It knows. It knows that you've been forgiven this massive debt. No amount of wrongs that could ever be perpetrated on you could ever compare to your egregious violation of God's commands. And you're humbled by it. But that's also the bank that you draw from, Christ, when you forgive other people. And you say, you know what? Here's another thing. I'm not gonna remember it anymore. Talk a little bit more about that in the coming weeks. Matthew 9:30 said, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. We're so surprised that when we get married, we're marrying sinners. You know what I mean? Oh my gosh, who did I marry? Some of you have that? Like, get a little whiplash. Right? This is not the man I married, you know? I'm not just saying that because Ellen said that. I'm just saying it because it's true. You know? It's so true. We're so disappointed sometimes. You know? And here's the thing. Love doesn't work that way. Love works in disappointment. Love is not about what you can do on your own. Love is the love that you have received. And the love that you have received is immense. Immense. You can give because you've been given. And that's wonderful. And he says, I desire. See, God has desires. You know, God has characteristics and qualities. He has wants and he has don't wants. But when you become a Christian, then you want what he wants. That's why we pray in the Lord's Prayer, what? God, hallowed be thy name. What? Thy kingdom come. What? What's the third one? Thy will be done. You know what that word will is? Thy desire be done. That means when we wake up every day, it's a desire check. God, I want what you want. Help me to want what you want because that's what I want. In whatever circumstance I face today, no matter how people treat me, I want to respond the way you want me to respond. Full of mercy. All right, let's. All desire has a what? Direction. Okay. I just want you to kind of keep thinking, direction. All desire has a direction. Choosing which one we take leads to either perfection or corruption. Perfection. Now, in the Bible, the word perfection, when God says, be perfect as I am perfect, that word means mature. See, our circumstances mature us. And whereas if you're not a Christian, your circumstances can what? Completely destroy you or corrupt you. And you're going to always want the best circumstances for you. And that's why we're so wired to want the best circumstances for your children, right? So we become lawnmower parents or helicopter parents. I just learned lawnmower parents, right? I mean, helicopter parents are those that hover around their children all the time. Lawnmower parents are even worse. They paved the way, you know? So their kids are without any difficult circumstances. And we wonder, what the heck happened to them? Right? What the heck happened to them? Don't do that. The best thing is, when they become Christians, you don't have to pave it. Just think about it. Look at your own life. No, maybe not look at your own life. Anyway, Luke 10:25 says, "Behold, Lord stood up, put Jesus to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' He said to him, 'What is written in the law?'" Now, Jesus talked about this. So I think this lawyer is kind of like, maybe I know this answer. Maybe he was truly a scholar. We never know. But he gave the right answer. He says, "How do you read it?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself." This is an Old Testament thing. And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." But he, desiring to what? Justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Now this is the prelude to the Good Samaritan parable. Desiring to justify. Because God's great command, actually, what he wants our lives to be all about, it's a singularity in life. It's the one, it's the one point everything is driving towards, and that is relationships with God and with one another. Especially his covenant people. So all the commands of Jesus is striving for those things. When he says, "Turn the other cheek," he wants you, do I got to? Yeah, you got to. Why? Because it's relational. Don't covet. Hey, be happy for them. Right? Because you got enough. You got enough. You got enough. Enough is enough. Don't be so greedy. And I'm not saying that. No, we're saying because when he gave us Christ, he gave us everything. Your royalty. And you begrudge a certain promotion or a job or a school. And God is saying, stop. 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 I gave you my son. Stop. But he, because see, this lawyer was not a relational person. The lawyer was a status person. You see? And a status person by nature is not very relational. You can say whatever you want to say about your life, but what God cares about is the relationships, the quality of those relationships. So he has a desire. What does the old nature do? The old nature is about you. It's about your hurt. It's about what you want. You know what I mean? It's about where you want to go. Not where God wants you to go, but where you want to go. And sometimes where you want your children to go, are you sure that's where God wants them to go? Seriously, ask yourself. Is that the path towards loving one another? Loving God? You got to think about it. But he's trying to justify. It's Father's Day, or pre-Father's Day. Many of us had it, right? June 19th was Father's Day. Wonderful day. But we were on vacation, and something was said, and I misunderstood what was said to me. And I was deeply hurt by that misunderstanding. And so my emotions were not godly. You see, when we are hurt, a lot of times we do what the lawyer did here. We justify our response. And that response has a direction. See, that emotion had a direction. It wasn't towards them. It was away from them. I could have responded in such a way so that we can draw closer to each other. But I didn't do that. I drove them apart. Upon realizing, you know, it takes a while. It takes a bit of a minute. Because here's the thing. When you're hurt, there's never a time when you're hurt whether it's misinterpreted or whether it's actual. There's never a time when you're hurt that your ego is not wounded. There's never a time when you're hurt or your ego is not wounded. Should have put that up there. But when your ego's wounded, that's when the justifying begins. And you're going to drive people apart. And that's the wrong emotion, isn't it? But that's the emotion of the human nature. It is the desire of the human nature, right? Because how dare you, right, wound the great I? How can you say that to the great me? Anyway, let's move on. The Great Commission is like it. I'm going to just read. It tells, Jesus comes for the final time to tell his disciples before he's ascended into heaven. He says, go and make disciples, teaching them to what? Obey or observe, same word. Obey all that I have commanded. And all that Jesus has commanded is relational. It could be summed up. It's relational. See, emotions are relational. It either drives, it has a direction away from or towards one another. All desires have a direction. And if your desire, like if you envy people away from people, if you think about that in a different way, if you recognize, hey, wait a minute, that's not right. Your emotions are actually very helpful. It tells you the direction. Envy, direction, away. Bitterness, away. It's an all indicator. Okay, these are very helpful. When Jesus says, teach them to observe, it's not telling them to oppress the disciples. Help them to realize that this is what they want. Jesus is not commanding do's and don'ts, okay, with a bunch of people that don't want. Jesus is assuming, since I gave you a new heart, that you want. And here's the one thing about desire that is completely contrary to circumstance. And Paul even takes it a step further for us. He says, because to you has been graciously granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to what? Suffer on behalf of him, having the same struggle which you saw me and now hear about in me. See, when you suffer, you know what suffering is? This is it. When you actually, okay, have to forgive somebody, it feels like dying, doesn't it? You suffer. You know, men, maybe women too, when you don't take that extra few seconds to look at somebody that you ought not to be looking at, it's painful. It's painful. Not taking the drink that you shouldn't drink, painful. But here's the thing, and I want you to understand this. I should have underlined it, left a blank for it. It's called courage. See, moving towards people, walking the way, is takes courage. Because it's awkward. Hey, you know, just the way I reacted back there, whew, right? Shouldn't have done that. Shouldn't have done that. That's on me. Takes courage. See, in the Christian life, admitting that that's wrong takes courage. Giving something up takes courage.
But it takes courage because you have a choice. If you become a Christian, you'll have both desires. But you have to choose. And the right choice always takes courage. Just remember that. If you don't have to have courage, right? That's the wrong direction, right? I don't know why it's like that. When it's hard to move towards people, you know, joining growth groups, doing things, becoming confessional and vulnerable, right? You know, really living it out. Not just talking the talk. Like, I did this, I read the Bible through. You know, not that. You read the Bible through because I pray every day. Well, then you would say, God, thy will be done, right? And thy will is what? Moving towards people. And that always takes courage. It takes courage not to take that promotion because you want more time with your family, right? And also your friends. Courage. All good decisions require courage and sacrifice. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life. Notice this. It doesn't say whoever obeys the Son has eternal life. It says whoever believes. But what's the opposite of believe? Not believing? Yeah, but what does that mean? Not obeying. Why? Because it's about direction. And direction is about going with the desire that you identify with. And that takes courage. You got to understand. So like when I actually apologize, it's very difficult for me to apologize, especially in the moments, right? And it feels awkward. They think it's awkward. They always say, hey, you don't mean that. But I always go back to this. I believe it though. Because belief is a basis that you want it. When I say worthy, 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 sometimes I'm not feeling God is worthy. But I believe he's worthy. That means I want to. I believe I want to proclaim that he is worthy. And it's okay that you lift your hands and make much of God because you believe it. Wanting doesn't always feel it. Being genuine, authentic isn't mean that you feel it. It's just knowing that's what you want. I know people all around, they're just so worried. Well, it's not going to feel really genuine if I raise my hands. It's not going to be genuine if I go and apologize. It's not going to be authentic. And that word is so corrupted. What God says, do you believe it? There's no such thing as believing it and not wanting it. That is a no-no. No, I want that. I want to go and do that. I want to raise my hands. I want to apologize. I want to go and do this. Do what you want to do. But you have to know who you are. You have to be true to your true heart. I'm going to just end with this last verse. Jesus' final disposition prayer. I do not ask for these only, but also through those, for those who believe in me through their word, that they all may be what? One. Just as you, Father, in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. You know what's God's formula, right? For spreading the gospel, loving one another, showing the world that we love one another, that we're one, that we obey God's command. We can show people, this is how you apologize. This is how you not envy. This is how you do this. This is how you love one another, be happy for each other. This is what it looks like. If you're without a friend, I'm your friend. That's how you show the world. That's God's plan for the world, to show them that we're one. And we're so glib and just like, no, like I'll just go and do evangelism. And you know, like, no, you got to show them. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one. Perfectly one. What did I say about the word meaning perfect? Mature. A mature one. Someone who knows how to say, thank you. I'm sorry. Excuse me. I shouldn't have done that. I'm really happy for you. Those are mature one. Not like some, hey, you know, light a campfire. Hey, you know, go to, you know, some bonding event. That's not mature. Okay? They do that even in the workplace. So that, why are we doing that? That the world may know that you sent me. You learn how to do that so that the world will know that Jesus is real. Not with picket signs, you know, not by yelling at them, by inviting them and saying, hey, this is how we love one another. Okay. All good desires, leave with this, all good desires move towards and deepen relationships. Towards and deepen. If your life is not a towards and a deepening, then you're on the wrong path. If you're isolated, then have courage and do not fear. Move towards and deepen. And deepen is humility. It takes courage to move towards and deepen. Courage. Says, hey, would you like to go out for lunch? Hey, you know what I said back then? I'm sorry. I mean, it's just being vulnerable, saying this is who I am. Look at this messed up side of me, you know? Sometimes I say things, and here's the thing. I truly don't want to be saying them. I really want to stop. And I told my kids on Father's Day, and I thought it was so appropriate. It's Father's Day. And the day before, I was like that. You know what I said? You know what? Every Father's Day, I'm going to just kind of remind myself of the final father that I was. But I want to grow. So I want to be a better father. Remember what happened? Not going to happen. I just want to be better. You know? I don't want to be the same tired father. And here's the thing. I don't have to be. In Christ, I can grow. I can be free from being that kind of a man. And I'm not done. You know? And I'm already kind of older. But here's the thing. I'm so glad I'm alive and I can grow like that. And that's the good news for all of us, isn't it? So on Father's Day, you know, every Father's Day, even mothers on Mother's Day, you can say, you know what? I want to be a better mother. I want to be a better father. And on your anniversary, you say, honey, I want to be a better husband. Just want to be a better wife. Take inventory for yourself. You know what I did on my first anniversary dinner? I took inventory of my wife and shared it with her. This is how you can improve so you can make me happy. But I realized, no, on anniversaries, I can take inventory of myself. On Father's Day, you can take inventory of yourself. Okay? And not be so disappointed they didn't celebrate it the way you wanted to get celebrated. But make it about them. You know what I mean? It's our opportunity. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for just this time we have. God, thank you for just this promise that you have that in you, Christ, that in you we are free, and that if we have the truth, if we have you, God, we are truly free. But help us to mature, to perfect, God. Help us to move forward. Help us to humbly and courageously, Lord, move towards you, move towards one another, and not be stuck, God, because you truly set us free. We just thank you, Lord. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.